ask you a question. How many of you at some point in your life have had a job title? Anybody had a job title assigned to them? Yeah, most of us who have spent some time in any kind of industry have had a title that's attached to our name. And job titles are something that exists to help both a company giving the title and those receiving it an understanding of what they're supposed to be doing. However, in our ever-changing world, these titles have become sometimes more confusing than they are helpful. So as a result, many companies have begun to get very creative with their job titles to help add description and sometimes even a little humor to the process of hiring. Let me show you what I mean. These are real job titles that if you go on job hiring sites, you'll actually find for positions that normally had much more mundane. So you might be familiar with job titles like Chief Operating Officer, Market Manager, Business Owner, Software Developer. But here are some real life titles and what they actually are. How many of you are familiar with IT? That's information technology. Well, some job titles go like this. Dr. Fix, Interweb Mechanic, and even Chief Geek. Well, in the world of social media, these are some of the job titles you can now find. Digital Overlord and Social Sensei. In the executive department, you can find job titles like Head Cheese, Chief Happiness Slayer, and Dr. No. Some of you are like, yeah, I've told a lot of people now. In the software, we have Code Monkeys, the Lonely Coder, and Software Ninjaneer. In HR, Human Resources, we get job titles like Chief People Pleaser, Senior VP of People Operations. That's a mouthful. And in sales, we have Lead Door Knocker, and Master Handshaker. Well, today, as we return to our study of Paul's first letter to Timothy, we're going to spend some time looking at the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy about what leadership should look like in the church in Ephesus. His instructions, which are echoed in other places in the New Testament, give us a great deal of insight into what leadership should look like in our churches today. Well, last week we took an in-depth look at the biblical qualifications for the role of elder, both in 1 Timothy and throughout the New Testament. Today we're going to dive into what the Bible describes as the job of elders in the churches that they serve. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. Once again, while you're there, just a reminder that 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles that we find in the New Testament. And unlike some of the other letters that we find, like the letter to the church in Colossae or Philippi, these letters are written to individuals who are serving as pastors of churches as opposed to the entire congregation of the churches that they serve. Last week, we looked at the qualifications for elders found in 1 Timothy, and we saw that those qualifications are repeated throughout the New Testament. Today, we want to focus on what qualified elders are called to do for the churches that they serve. So let's jump in, and we'll start by rereading 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see to it that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's pray, and we're going to explore a little bit more into what this passage is teaching us about church elders. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, we come humbly. We come wanting to rightly handle the word of truth. And not just so that we can understand what these verses say, but for the purpose of applying these godly principles in our churches. Lord, this is your church that you gave yourself for. So, Lord, it is not our design of what church should be, but, Lord, it is yours. So, Lord, as we read, as we understand, and as we apply, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, that we would rightly handle your word today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before I dive into some of the responsibilities or some of the job descriptions of what an elder does, I want to look at two things that will help us to have a fuller understanding of what a biblical New Testament elder should look like. And the first is the title of elder. And as we saw in the opening, there are many terms that we can use to describe a job, right? We can, as we just saw, we can name things a lot of different things. And when it comes to elders, the Bible has a number of different titles that it uses. The Bible actually has four terms that it uses interchangeably to describe the role of church elder. They are elder, overseer, shepherd, and pastor. When describing both qualifications and responsibility, each of these terms are used by multiple writers of the New Testament. Really, the only difference is that we tend to refer to pastors as vocational elders or kind of full-time elders, whereas the other terms are more often used to refer to lay elders. Well, why is this important? Here's the truth. Because the Bible does not differentiate elders from pastors in regards to their role and responsibility in the church. And that's a big thing. Sometimes we think of pastors above elders, but that's not how the Bible presents them. Elders and pastors are the same. And going back to last week when we looked at the qualifications for an elder, what was qualification number one? The elders should choose to be elders. In other words, we don't make people pastors against their will. Guess what, Harry? You're the new pastor. Come on up. We don't grab people by the back of the neck and be like, guess what? You're preaching this Sunday. And this is why Paul and other writers of the New Testament talk about this, is because the role of elder is no small task. And it's not meant to be done out of compulsion, but it's meant to be done out of calling. Secondly, the Bible almost never refers to church elders in the singular. Over and over again in the New Testament, we see a plurality of elders serving together in a church. Let me give you a couple examples of this from the Bible. In Acts chapter 15, verse 4, we read this. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, we read this. From Miletus, this is Luke writing, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1, this is the intro to Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And in Titus 1:5, this is one of Paul's other pastoral epistles. He's talking specifically to Titus here. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. He says to Titus, I want you to go to multiple churches, and in those multiple churches, set up multiple elders. And what we see from the Bible is both in New Testament letters and narratives, we see that elders serve together in the work of providing leadership for the church. The takeaway is pretty simple. Ideally, churches should be functioning with multiple qualified elders. Now, I said ideally, because that doesn't always happen. In fact, when Paul sends Timothy and Titus to these churches, these are issues, those churches are functioning, but those are issues that he calls them to address. Well, with that in mind, let's take a look at what the Bible says that overseers, pastors, elders should be doing. Well, last week we looked at the qualifications of an elder. Today we're going to look at the responsibilities of an elder. The New Testament church lays out several jobs that elders are called to serve in the church. I'm going to break down the three that the Bible talks about most often. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list. If we went through everything that anywhere in the Bible that elders are called to do, there's a vast array of responsibilities for elders. But there are three that come up kind of over and over again. And the number one is teach. As we saw last week, one of the qualifications for elders is that they have the ability to rightly handle and share the Word of God. Why is this so important? Why is this the first one that I go to? Well, because this is how God has communicated His Word and will throughout the Bible. If you follow the history of the Bible, teaching who God is and what He has called His people to do and how He has reached into their lives to provide salvation has always been central to leadership in the Bible. Think about it. Moses taught Israel the law. In fact, the entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses literally preaching to them the law, the Old Testament law, and the application of that law. Priests weren't just overseeing the work of the Lord with sacrifice, but they also communicated the truth of the law and the prophets to the people in the Old Testament. Prophets were sent to preach repentance and obedience, not just to Israel, not just to Judah. Sometimes they were sent into foreign nations to communicate the Word of God, to preach the good news. Think of Jonah. What was his primary job? He was supposed to go to Nineveh and tell them that if their hearts didn't change, judgment was coming. What was his job? It was to teach. And he was mad when the people listened. And then we get to the New Testament. Think about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus certainly healed. He certainly did incredible things. But the vast majority of the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, is filled with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus ask his disciples to do? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. The rest of the New Testament is filled with letters and narratives about the teaching of Jesus' followers to the next generation. In other words, teaching is central to our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4:11. See, good teaching is not just central to the church. It has always been part of how people have come to know and to continue to walk with the Lord. The idea of teaching and leading being tied together is an idea that is found throughout the Bible, not just in the church and synagogue, but also in the home. Look at this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-8, we read this, and many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this passage. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframe of your houses and on your gates. Let me be clear here. Teaching does not simply come from elders. The Bible is not teaching that the teaching of the Word of God is simply an elder function. Because what we see here in Deuteronomy is that God commands every parent to be teachers of their children. And teaching doesn't just come from a pulpit. The life of a follower of Jesus, it should be filled with godly instruction. Should godly teaching be taking place here at our church? Yeah, absolutely. And it should be taking place in our classroom. It should be taking place in our narthex. It could take place in my office. It could take place back where the computer is. It could take place in the bathroom for all I care. But churches are meant to be filled with the instruction of the Word of God. Homes of those who love Jesus Christ are meant to be filled with the instruction of the Word of God. So it's no wonder that the Bible requires elders to be proficient at teaching and explaining the Word of God. God uses biblical teaching to change lives. And one of the primary jobs of elders is to make sure that in churches there is no lack of biblical teaching. In the 1840s, John Getty left the pastorate of a church in Canada and with his wife and two small children, went to the South Sea Islands to begin a mission work there. After a voyage of more than 20,000 miles, they arrived at the New Hebrides Islands. The island chain was filled with cannibals. More than 20 crew members of a British ship had been killed and eaten just months before the Gettys arrived at the mission field. They faced the difficulty of learning a language that no one had ever written and the constant threat for their lives. Slowly, at first, a few converts came, and then soon many more received the gospel. Getty continued his ministry faithfully, including translating the entire Bible into the native language and planting 25 churches. For many of those years, Getty labored with little help and with little word from home, but God was faithful to his teaching. In the pulpit of the church where Getty pastored for so many years, there's now a plaque in his honor which says, "When he landed here in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathens." Teaching about who God is and what God has done for us is central to any church. And the church that loses track of that has lost track of what it's called to do. The second responsibility that we see throughout the New Testament for elders is the calling to shepherd. One of the various names that the Bible uses for elder is shepherd. And shepherd is the one that is most descriptive of the actual work that an elder is called to do. Let me show you what I mean. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says that, or Luke records Paul talking about this. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought by his own blood." Paul's calling to the elders of the church in Ephesus was that they were called to look after the church that Christ had given his life for. And Paul wasn't the only apostle to see eldership this way. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and we looked at this last week, but let me read this passage for you again. Peter writes this. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let me ask you a question. Why did Peter put so much emphasis, easy for me to say, on shepherding as being part of the elder of a church? Well, my guess it would be it's because Jesus put such a big emphasis on it. Let me show you what I mean. In John chapter 21, verses 15 and 16, remember, Jesus has this conversation with Peter. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He appears to Peter and the other disciples on the beach. But then he has a conversation specifically with Peter. Look what he says. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Is there any wonder that Peter uses this shepherding language when it comes to elders? Three separate times, Jesus says, you know what I want you to do? From now on, you are a shepherd to the people that I've called. So when he instructs the next generation of elders, what language does he use? The exact same language that Jesus used with him. Be good shepherds who look after the well-being of the sheep. Well, what does it look like to be a shepherd in the church? Well, once again, Jesus explains it well. In John 10, verses 11 to 15, we read this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not like the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Did Jesus lay down his physical life for the sheep? Yeah, you better believe he did. But according to Jesus, being a good shepherd means not just being willing to give your life for the sheep, but also being willing to live with the sheep as well. They don't run away when times get tough. They lay down their lives, both physically and their everyday lives, for the sheep that God has called them to serve. A good shepherd knows their sheep, and their sheep know them. And that brings us to the third responsibility that we find in the Bible for elders, and that is to model maturity. The Bible spends a lot of time talking about the personal life of its leaders. Why? Because the Bible understands that while people need to believe in Jesus to be saved, they are closely watching the lives of those who already are. Paul understood this. And he spoke very bluntly about it. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, look at what Paul writes here. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, he says this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. When you first read those verses, you're like, wow, that Paul, he sure does think a lot of himself, doesn't he? He says, hey, think about this. If I came to you, I was like, you know what you guys need to do? You guys need to be more like me. If you guys could have the relationship with Christ that I had, you'd be doing all right. It sounds a little haughty when I put it that way. And they may be at first read. But Paul is not making himself into some Messiah here. He is simply recognizing that most people need to see the changed life that following Jesus can bring before they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ themselves. And this is true. Very few of us come to a relationship with Jesus Christ on an island. Most of us have had people in our lives who have modeled what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It may be parents. It may be family members. Maybe someone at church. It may be a friend who chose to function differently at your work or around your house. The reality is, for most of us, before we came to Jesus Christ, we had met people who knew Jesus Christ, and there was something about their lives that spoke truth to us. It is for this reason that the role of elder has so many personal conditions on it. Listen, the role of elder as a job is not really a great job. You got to do all these things. You got to be this seemingly impossible person to be. How your marriage and how your children are doing is reflected upon your job. How people outside the church see an elder, according to the Bible, is reflective on the kind of work they're doing as an elder. Who in the world would want a job like this? But the reality is, that is the job of every follower of Jesus Christ. Whether we want to do it or not, when we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we are a picture of who Jesus is, whether we want to be or not. When you call yourself Christian, when you call yourself a follower of Jesus, people watch the way you live. People watch how you handle your affairs. People watch how your family looks. And whether we want to believe it or not, they make decisions about Jesus because of the people that follow Jesus. Paul didn't just say this for himself either. He wasn't just, hey, follow me because I got this all figured out. Look what he says to Timothy just another chapter later in 1 Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Wow. That is a heavy verse. When you think about all the things that Paul doesn't just ask of himself, but he asks of Timothy as well. When it comes to our personal walk with Jesus Christ, as a pastor, you know, I'm often asked, you know, about different ways of evangelizing. What programs can we put in place to reach communities or reach areas? And the reality of it is this. We win more people with our lives than we do with sermons or evangelistic strategies. I can preach the greatest sermon you've ever heard about evangelism, but if people don't see me living it, it's powerless. We can have the greatest philosophy of evangelism that any church has ever had, but if our church is filled with lifeless followers of Jesus Christ, it has no power whatsoever. What speaks in this world, what has worked for generations, Paul understood it. What works is when people have transformed lives from Jesus Christ. That's what reaches people's heart. Because guess what? There are a whole lot of people in our world who are not happy with the world that they live in, and they're not happy about their place in that world. But when they see lives that have been transformed by the renewing work of Jesus Christ, that reaches people's hearts. In other words, be an elder to them. whether you think you're qualified or not. A drunk of many years was miraculously converted at the Browery Ministry Mission in New York City. Prior to his conversion, Joe had gained a reputation of being dirty and someone who had no hope. He had a miserable experience living in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life through Jesus Christ, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never any task that was too lowly for Joe to take on. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by some violently sick alcoholic or scrubbing the toilets after careless men left the bathroom filthy, Joe did what was asked with a soft smile on his face and with a seeming gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered into the mission off the street and to undress and tuck into bed men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening, when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the usual crowds still and sullen men with drooped heads, there was one man who looked up. He came down the aisle to the altar. He knelt and prayed, and he cried out for God to help him to change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Lord, make me like Joe." The director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, 'Make me like Jesus.'" The man looked up at the director with a quizzical expression on his face and asked, "Is he anything like Joe?" See, you don't have to be an elder to live a life that models Jesus Christ. Job titles are great. They have a purpose. But we have all been called to do this work, to teach in and out of our homes, to shepherd those God has brought into our lives, and to model what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible's instruction for elders is a picture of what all followers of Jesus should be striving for. Followers of Jesus are called to start living like leaders long before they're given any title. We want to be a church that impacts our community, that reaches our neighbors, the people that we work with, people we care about. And our church needs to be filled with transformed lives, people who love the Word of God, and who allow it to impact who they are and change the way they see the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to be reminded of what we strive for. Lord, it's not about titles. It's not about positions. We're not jockeying for position here in the church so we can be greater in the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus told us the first will be last and the last will be first. Leadership is not about making a name for ourselves. It's about making a name for you, making your name great in our community. Make sure your name is glorified in the work of this church. So, Lord, I pray we would be about that. Help us to be the leaders that you have created us to be. Whether adult or child, man or woman, we are called to lead others to you, to shepherd those who are in need, to rightly handle the word of truth and share it liberally with everyone that we come in contact with. Pray that we would be a church filled with leaders, leaders who love and follow you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you lead us. All these things that you ask of us, you have modeled for us. So I pray that we would follow your guidance and instruction. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.